This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, Alhamdulillah, this Ramadan is probably not your first Ramadan that you are all enjoying. It might be your second or third or perhaps your 25th or 40th Ramadan. For me, Alhamdulillah, I don't remember that many Ramadans, but for me this is probably the 20th Ramadan that I remember. But here is the problem. The problem is that this Ramadan is about to finish. And the second problem is that I wanted to do so much this Ramadan, I haven't done half of it. The third problem is that every time I think about doing something new, I give up. I don't know, have you had this problem also? I can't find time. And I want to do so much, and subhanAllah, I'm failing. And I wanted to start my talk by reminding everyone of the story of a special man. A man by the name of Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi rahimahullah. Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi rahimahullah was a very special sahabi. He was a fighter in the cause of Allah. A very strong knight. In battle, when Abi Mihjan was there, he would not leave the battle until he had killed 10 times the number of people that was always presented to him. So he was a massive knight, very strong fighter. But he had a problem, a very big problem. And that problem was he used to drink alcohol. And he used to drink alcohol all the time. And he was lashed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of the Khulafa Rashidun had lashed him as well. Because that is the punishment of drinking alcohol in a Muslim state. So what happened? Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi saw that the Muslims were going to fight the mother of battles. It was the battle called the Battle of Qadisiyah, where over 350,000 of the strongest army in the world, known as the Persian army, were going to fight 130,000 Muslim soldiers in the plains of Al-Qadisiyah. So Abu Mihjan went, and when they found Abu Mihjan there, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who was the leader of the battle, said, I am not going to let you fight. He said, why not? He said, because you drink alcohol, you're doing a sin, and I'm afraid that Allah will not give us victory because of your sin. So they tied him up on the edge of the battle. They tied him up in a rope whilst all of the people were fighting. For 25 days, the battle was going to rage. So Abu Mihjan would cry and cry and cry. And he would beg the wife of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas saying, please let me go. Listen to the story. He said, please let me go. Wallahi, I will go and I will fight. And if I'm dead, then alhamdulillah, you're free of me anyway. But if I'm alive, I swear by Allah, I will come and I will tie myself up. So every day, the wife of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu would feel so sorry for Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi that she would untie Abi Mihjan's rope. And Abu Mihjan would take the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, because Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was sick. He couldn't fight himself. He was simply plotting and planning the whole war from the headquarters. But Abu Mihjan would wear a turban and he would cover his face. He would take the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Then he would go and he would fight. And at night he would come. He would quickly wipe off all the blood on his body and he would tie himself up before Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas came back. And Sa'd would say, had I not known that Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi was tied up, I would have said that is Abi Mihjan. That's the way he fights. But I don't know who that man is, the one who has covered his face up. And at the end of the battle, on the last day when the Muslimin won, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas came back to get his horse, he found the horse was missing. And then Abi Mihjan came back on the horse of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He said, Abi Mihjan, what's going on? He said, I'm so sorry. Tie me back. Tie me up again. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm so sorry, every day I've been fighting. And every day I've been coming and tying myself up. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas cried, and he cried, he said, Wallahi, I will not lash you after today. So Abi Mihjan said, Wallahi, I will not drink after today. This story has been authentically narrated in Bidayah wa Nihaya of Ibn Kathir about the biography of Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi rahimahullah. Now, why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you the story because there is no one in this audience except that we come to Ramadan and our sins are bearing down upon us. We are carrying the luggage of our sins for the last 11 months. We are bared down. We are borne down. We cannot move. We don't find the pleasure in our ibadat sometimes because our sins are tying us up. Something or the other that we are doing is blocking our dua from Allah, from us feeling the pleasure of our tahajjud, from us feeling the pleasure of our fasting. And therefore fasting is not adding to anything except a little bit of weight loss and dehydration. Mostly dehydration, not weight loss. If you lost 5 kilos, actually 1 kilo is fat, 4 kilos is water. That's a medical fact. But the point I'm trying to make, brothers and sisters, is are you the type of person who came to Ramadan and has yet to find the blessings of Ramadan because of your dhunub? Then don't be. Look at how Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi rahimahullah did not allow his sin to stop himself from helping the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He struggled and he strove and he did everything possible to make sure that he would help Islam and Muslimin. It did not mean just because you have a sin, that's between you and Allah. You don't have to allow it to affect everything else. If you allow that sin that you have, whatever it is, perhaps you smoke, perhaps you drink alcohol, perhaps you do some filthy deeds at night, whatever it is, do not allow your sins to stop you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the month of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throw that off. Even if it means that you go back to it in the nights of Ramadan or some parts of Ramadan, do not allow it to stop you from helping Allah and His deen. So my advice to you all is to be very positive. Islam is about positivity, no negativity. Wallahi, my Prophet was so positive. And when the people came to him and said, fear them, what did he say? Verily, how can we fear them when Allah is with us? And when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was afraid that they would catch them in the cave, he said, La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Verily, Allah is with us, don't be sad. And when the Sahabi was lashed and lashed, and the people were about to curse him, it was reported that one of the Sahaba drank alcohol, he was lashed in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a little bit of blood came on Khalid ibn Walid's thobe. So Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu wanted to curse the Sahabi. He said, don't curse him. Verily, he loves Allah and the Messenger. And about the story of Al-Ghamidiyah, the woman who had committed zina, who was going to be stoned to death, as she was being punished, as Khalid ibn Walid or other Sahaba were cursing this woman, she said, do not curse her, for indeed she has repented with a repentance. If it was distributed to the people of Medina, it would be enough for them. And people of Medina at that time were more than 7,000 people. My brothers and sisters, Islam, be very positive. The Prophet ﷺ was extremely positive. Extremely positive. At no situation in his life was the Prophet ﷺ negative. Rather, always positive. Even when he was thrown out of Ta'if. And when the people pelted him with stones. And then the angel of the mountains was sent to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the way, the angel of the mountains was not the angel of the mountains over Ta'if. It was the angel of the mountains over the two Akhshabain of the mountains of Makkah. And so when he was sent to them, the angel said, Ya Rasulullah, if you tell me, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will destroy Makkah right now between the two mountains. What did he say? Rather, oh Allah, my dua is Allah brings about from them people who will believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and believe in this message. Positive, positive, positive. So do not ever let your sins bear you down. Do not let your past attempts at trying to memorize the Quran and your past failures tell you that you're going to fail in the future. No. Now you know how not to memorize the Quran. Now you know how and why you failed last time, so you don't have to do it that way anymore. Now you have a better chance of success because now you know how not to do things. So you know how to do it better, inshallah ta'ala. So do not ever be negative at all. And the next thing I wanted to tell you, after telling you to not be negative, be positive, is in this month of Ramadan, have good thoughts about Allah. Anyone who has good thoughts about Allah will win. Ana inda husnil dhannil abdi bi. I am upon what my slave thinks of me. Fa in khayran fa khayr wa in sharran fa shar. So if good, then good, and if evil, then evil. I am upon what my slave thinks of me. My question is, what do you think of Allah? What do you think of Allah? Do you think good of Allah? Do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting to forgive you, wants to forgive you, loves to forgive you? If that is the case, then you will be forgiven. And if you think Allah is waiting to punish you, just waiting for you to die before you will enter Jahannam, if that is how you think of Allah, then unfortunately, it may be that you'll be punished by Allah. And the ulama of Islam said one of the most important qualities to build in the hearts of a believer is good thoughts about Allah. Husna dhan billah. Whoever has good thoughts about Allah will win. It was said about Malik bin Dinar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the greatest tabi tabi'een. Malik bin Dinar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was a thief. He was a robber. He was a bit of a spy. For a part of his life, this is before he became a great scholar. And he was an evil man. Then he saw his daughter died. Then he saw his daughter in his dream, and his daughter told him, "My dad, if you don't change, Allah will punish you." And so at that point, he became a good human being, he started studying, became a great scholar of Islam, Malik bin Dinar. It was said that when Malik bin Dinar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu passed away, when he passed away, his students saw Malik bin Dinar in his sleep. And they said, "Ya Malik, what has Allah done with you?" He said, "Qadimtu ila Allahi bi dhunubi kathira, fa mahaha husnu dhanni billah." He said, "I came to Allah with all of my sins, but all of it was removed because of my good thoughts about Allah." So this month of Ramadan, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is the month for you to have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you, look after you, be kind to you, and bi idhnillah, He is always going to be there for you. Ana inda husnil dhannil abdi bi. I am upon what my slave thinks of me. My brothers and sisters in Islam, I have a friend in Canada. His name is Wali. He's a very, very rich man. Eligible. No, actually he's married. Sorry. So, 32 years old. 31, he was still eligible. He just recently got married. He is a multi-millionaire. Soon to be a billionaire in Canadian dollars. So he's a student of Maya. Asked him, "Wali, what do you do?" He said, "I build oil refineries. My customers is Petronas, Shell, ExxonMobil. I said, "Subhanallah, how did you become so great? Were you born into a rich family?" He said, "No, I am a rags to riches story." He said that, then I asked him, "How did you make money?" I always ask people who make money, "How do you make money?" So he said, "Wallahi, I decided to believe in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." I said, "What hadith?" "The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma naqasa malu min sadaqa." Sadaqa never decreases people's wealth. So I raised up my hands to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, I'm going to trust you. Oh Allah, I'm going to have good thoughts about you. Allah, I'm going to think good about you. And your Prophet said that sadaqah will never decrease my wealth. So Allah, I swear by you, I'm going to give sadaqah." So he said, "Every single time I have given $1,000, Allah gave me $10,000. Every time I gave $10,000, Allah gave me $100,000. Every time I gave $100,000, Allah gave me millions." He said, "I found the benefit and the barakah of thinking good about Allah is that it always brings khair and it always brings success." So my brothers and sisters in Islam, lesson number one, do not let your sins stop you. Lesson number two, have great positive thoughts. Lesson number three, always think good about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to ask you this question, this very, very critical question. And that is, with only 12 or 13 days to go, or even less than that, in the days of Ramadan, what have you done or what are you going to do to earn the mercy of Allah? You see, we are all doomed unless we receive Allah's mercy. In this month, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, he said, may the person's nose be rubbed in the dust. May that person's nose be rubbed in the dust 3 times. The one who comes to the end of Ramadan and is not forgiven by Allah. So we don't have a choice. We have to be forgiven by Allah. We need to earn His mercy. Question is, how and what are you going to do to earn the mercy of Allah in the 13 days that remain? I want to ask you this question. Has anyone heard about the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam in the Quran? Have you heard the story of Hudhud, which is the woodpecker? What does Sulaiman say? Allah quotes Sulaiman saying in the Quran, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ. He could not see where the tayr was, the hudhud, the woodpecker was. فَقَالَ. So he said, مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ. What is wrong with me? Something wrong with my eyes? Is it possible the hudhud is not present today? مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ. What's wrong? I can't see the woodpecker today. أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ. Or is he actually absent? لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ. I will surely punish him. Right? Or he is going to come to me with a manifest excuse. أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ. Or he will come to me with a doctor's certificate. Okay? With something or the other that says, you know what, I'm sorry, I was sick. So then the hudhud comes. And the hudhud says, Allah says, بَصَرْتُ بِمَا لَمْ يَبْصُرُ بِهِ. Said, I saw what they did not see. And I found a people in Yemen. And they were worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars. And the woman is and the Malika, she has a massive throne. Now, stay with me 1 minute. Hudhud, how big is the hudhud? How big is a woodpecker? I have actually researched this, thank you. Now, I am not a zoologist, but I have researched this point. And average hudhud weight is about 20 grams. Tiny. Tiny woodpecker. Now, where was Sulaiman alayhi salam? Sulaiman is in Al-Quds, in Jerusalem, in Sham, around that area, which is in the north, right, of Makkah. Are you with me, guys? Where did the hudhud go? The hudhud went around the world searching for who to give da'wah to. And the hudhud went to Yemen. How big is the distance between Sham and Yemen? 2,000 kilometers. So 2,000 kilometers, then 2,000 kilometers, and then in the story, Sulaiman gives the hudhud a letter to be given to the queen of Sheba. So another 2,000, and then back again 2,000. 8,000 kilometers for a 20 gram bird. What have you done for Islam? Have you traveled 2,000 kilometers, ya miskeen? Have you done it? Sisters, have you traveled 2,000 kilometers for Allah? A hudhud, a bird that is not even going to go to Jannah. It's going to be turned into dust on the day of judgment. A hudhud has not the quality of life that we have. The blessings that Allah has given us. Have we done for Allah what the hudhud has done for Islam? Have you got the desire to spread Islam like this hudhud had? Have you got the fire and the burning to help Allah and His deen like this little bird had? My God, subhanallah, unbelievable. It reminds me of the question that was posed to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr took over running the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the most difficult time. As you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a great leader. He was a prophet of God. As soon as a great leader dies, everyone starts to think that they can take their affairs in their own hands. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, three false prophets, one of them a female prophet, she claimed to be a prophetess, right? one of them a female prophet, two male prophets, they decided to say that, hey guys, you know what, we're prophets of God too. Yeah? Muhammad wasn't the only one, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, hey, you know what, the Quran came to us too. And we've got a separate Quran. Subhanallah, three false prophets. At the same time, people started to say, okay, we don't want to pay zakat. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in his time, as soon as he took over the Khilafah, he started 13 simultaneous battles. 13 simultaneous battles to defend Islam. He had to, otherwise Islam would crush itself, the people would mutiny. 13 separate battles. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to him. Listen to this. Wallahi, these words must be burnt in your heart. And sisters in Islam, you must teach it to your children. And you find the husbands that speak with these words. And if they don't speak these words, that husband is not good enough. You teach him to say these words, because these are the words that should be written in gold ink. Listen to what he said. Umar said, Ya Abu Bakr, are you going to fight someone who says, La ilaha illallah? Abu Bakr, they are saying La ilaha illallah. So Abu Bakr said, he said, Wallahi, I will not stop. If they used to give a rope to Allah's messenger and they don't give it to me, I will not stop until I take it from them. Listen to this. Then Umar said to him, say, Abu Bakr, but then why fight 13 battles? So Abu Bakr said, if I don't fight them, then Islam will shrink and the Ummah will go down. And then look at the final word, what he said. He said, وَهَلْ يُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٌّ. And will this religion ever go down whilst I'm alive? Never, he said. Never am I going to allow Islam to go down whilst I'm alive. My God, those words. وَهَلْ يُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٌّ. Why are you allowing Islam to go down whilst you're alive? Isn't Islam in trouble today? 57 Muslim countries, how many of them in war? 57 Muslim countries, how many Muslimin are refugees today? 6 million refugees. 57 Muslim countries, how many people don't have food to eat? How many orphans? Over 275 million orphans, according to the International Labor Organization. 1.2 billion people don't have enough food to eat today. Of them, 760 million are Muslims. Chronic hunger every day. That means they don't have enough food to eat every day. وَهَلْ يُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٍّ. And will I allow Islam to go down whilst I'm alive? Never, wallahi. Never, wallah. Change your intention now. If you didn't think you're going to do something for Allah, change your intention. You see, I've always learned in my life that solving a problem, 50% is actually understanding that there is a problem. The other 50% starts to get better as soon as we write it down that I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make a firm intention to change. That's 25%. And then when you add discipline and you add action discipline and you add pace, urgency, then you've got the other 25%. That's all you need. 50% is recognizing you have a fault. 25% is actually putting your goals down. And then the next 25% is actually executing with discipline and then adding pace, a little bit of urgency to it. Call it the masala. Call it the spice that will catalyze your work and make you active. My brothers and sisters in Islam, وَهَلْ يُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٍّ. Never, wallahi, never. I want to tell you about this sahabi called Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi. Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi was a man who was from the Ad-Dus tribe. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the third year of the Prophet's prophethood. At that time, the propaganda machine was very strong against Islam, like today. Propaganda machine against Islam is very strong. You go to Australia, where I'm from, and you will find every day, unfortunately, something or the other in the news against Muslims or Islam. Unfortunately. Very strong propaganda. And so Tufail ibn Amr came to Makkah at that time. They said, Tufail, don't listen to this man, he's Majnoon. He said, okay, I'll stay away from him. Then Tufail came And he wanted to come to the Kaaba to do tawaf, and he saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying. And straight away the words came to his mind, what Abu Jahl had said, Tufail, don't listen to this man. So Tufail said, what's wrong with you? You're an intelligent man. You can listen to him. If he is mad, then reject it. If he's not mad, listen to him. Go and listen. So he heard the Prophet ﷺ reciting Quran. Listen to this. He heard the Prophet ﷺ reciting Quran. And when he recited Quran, Islam entered into his heart. He went and he accepted Islam straight away. And it was reported that Tufail did not stay with the Prophet ﷺ except for 3 days. 3 days. On the third day, he said to Rasulullah ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, send me as a da'i, as a messenger, back to my people to call them to Islam. At those tribes, so that Allah makes them into Muslimin. So the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi go back to those tribes to call them to Islam. Half of them accepted Islam, the other half didn't accept Islam. Amongst the people who accepted Islam was Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu ad-Dusi. So all of the hadith of Abu Hurairah, all of the reward of Abu Hurairah will be in the Mizan al-Hasanat of this man called Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi. Now let me ask you this question. Was Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi, this man, as great as Abu Hurairah in memory? No. Did he know as much hadith as Abu Hurairah? No. He stayed only 3 days with the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Hurairah stayed 3 years with the Prophet ﷺ. So he didn't know that much. But look, this is the barakah of da'wah. And Tufail didn't say, you know what, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know what to do. I'm not educated. I'm not particularly eloquent. I don't have a good education. I don't have a big title. I'm not a nobleman. I don't have big degrees. I don't have wealth and money and status and power. He didn't think of what was a problem. He thought of what he could do, how he could hit the iron when it's hot. He thought about how he could help Islam straight away. Now ask yourself, is this not a time that you need to behave like Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi? At a time of crossroads when the Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is bleeding and crying for support and help? And if you are searching for a means of earning Allah's mercy in the month of Ramadan, you don't have to look too far. Alhamdulillah, in this beautiful city of Dubai, you have so much opportunity to become a great agent for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is online da'wah. There is a lot of khair and good in the people over here. Look at this khaymah. Which Khalid country does this in the English language? Very rare, very, very difficult. It's lots of khair available. You are searching for a way to help the Ummah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's in front of your eyes. Get involved. Do something or the other to get involved. Don't be like the one who says, my sins have borne me down. I don't know what to do. Don't. Rather be like Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi, be like Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi, the one who did not allow his sins to stop him. And be like the Hudhud, like the bird who traveled, and he did it because he found people worshipping the sun and the moons. And then he came to Sulaiman and said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and said, how can they worship Allah yasjudu lillah? Allah yasjudu lillahi alladhi khalaqahunna. Yani they don't worship Allah. How strange. The Hudhud is saying, how strange are these people? They don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we saying that in Dubai we don't have an opportunity to spread the Islamic da'wah here? Obviously, so much opportunity. So many organizations. So much opportunity. And my brothers and sisters in Islam, you can't let your dunya consume you. I'm a medical doctor too. I'm telling you, when I go into surgery, I'm a trauma surgeon. When I go into surgery, 5 hours it takes me minimum with one patient that's about to die. One patient, 5 hours. It's not fast. It takes time. But I have learned to use my medicine as my tool, not as my goal. So I don't let medicine control me. I control it. Medicine is not what provides me money. Allah provides me money through medicine. If you work for BT, British Telecom, then Vodafone doesn't pay for your salary. British Telecom pays for your salary. You work for Allah. Allah pays for your salary. Stop giving the excuse of your life. Stop saying that your life is what is bearing you down. Nothing except your mind and your heart. That's where the problem is. There's a lot of dirt here, and there's a lot of dirt here. Lot of crap. Lot of false ideas. Lot of false beliefs. You've got to throw them out. And you throw them out with the two things that I told you. Be positive. And number two is have good thoughts about Allah. يقول شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله. He says, people who do lots of good, they have good thoughts about Allah. And because they have good thoughts about Allah, that makes them do good. But people who have evil and they think bad about Allah, it gives them bad thoughts about Allah and that makes them do bad. An example he gave, يقول ابن تيمية رحمه الله, he said, shirk started because people have bad thoughts about Allah. How was that? Because you call upon Allah, say, oh Allah, give me a wife, give me a heart, give me a life, give me a health, give me... You're making dua to Allah, then Allah is delaying giving it to you. Because of this, you're impatient. So you say, okay, I'm going to call on someone else. I'm going to call on this guy in the grave. Or I'm going to call on this idol. Or I'm going to call on, you know, Hazrat Pir Dada Lal. I just made up a name. Okay, I'm going to call on Hazrat Pir Dada Lal because he's going to answer. Because he's more sympathetic to me than Allah. So you look for others who have sympathy for your condition. But these people can't even create a fly. And if a fly took something away from them, they cannot even bring it back. My brothers and sisters in Islam, we have no excuse but to have good thoughts about Allah. If you have bad thoughts about Allah, it's a slippery slope to shirk. If you have good thoughts to Allah, it's a fast way climb all the way to Firdaus al-A'la. My brothers and sisters in Islam, let me finish off by what I wanted to tell you all with some practical advice. Three things I want you to go back home with today. Okay? Three points of advice I want you to take back today to practically actually change, to hit the iron when it's hot in the last days that remain. The first thing I want you to do is do what the man did, the one who killed 99 people, then he killed 100, right? He killed 100, the 101. Then what? He went to the scholar and said, I want to repent. What do I do? He said, go to that city. There are good people there. Right? So the first way to get out of your surroundings, first way to get away from your circumstances is be with good people. In Dubai, I know there's a lot of good people. I have seen them. I've met them myself. Find them. Be with them. Get involved into a dawah organization. Get involved into a project. Get involved doing something or the other that can help the Ummah Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have no excuse. I don't care what age you are. My father is 59 years old and he still gets involved in the dawah. At the age of 59, he's memorizing the Quran. He has memorized over a third of the Quran by himself. If he can do it, why can't you? If he can do it, why can't you? Don't give me excuses of age. Don't say, okay, beta, beti, you go and do it. It's for you. What? You don't have to go to Jannah? You don't have to go to Jannah? And what, your daughter's going to take you to Jannah? She can't even defend herself on the Day of Judgment. You going to defend her? Are you going to defend yourself? Ain't going to happen. You need to do it yourself. You need to do it yourself. Abi Mihjar Thaqafi was 55 years old. Abi Mihjar Thaqafi was 55 years old when he did what he did. How old are you? How old are you? There is no age that is too late. It was said about one of the muftis of Egypt. Sheikh Muhammad Tantawi, rahimahullah, passed away. He was one of the muftis of Egypt many years ago. At the age of 56, Sheikh Tantawi, he used to ferry the people between the two banks of the River Nile. And the students from Azhar would come from one side, they wanted to go to the other side because their homes were there, and he would ferry them for one kursh. So he used to see them debating about Islam in the boat. So he felt this huge deep need in his heart, saying, I really want to help Islam. I'm so attracted to what they're talking about, the deen. He started studying Islam at the age of 56. At the age of 74, he became the Mufti of Egypt. What's your problem? How old are you? What's your problem? Huh? What's the problem? Come to me, I'm a medical doctor. I'll give you some medication. You'll be fine. A little bit of pain relief, a little bit of Panadol, a bit of Brufen, a little bit of Phenergan, whatever you need, guys, okay? Stop giving excuses. Start thinking like the Hudhud, this little bird. Start thinking like that. Sacrifice, passion. That is how you're going to become different. Lesson number one, get involved with something. Doesn't matter who you are. You are an old auntie or you are a handsome young man. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and work with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find the good people and work with them. There's a lot of good people here. Number two. Lesson number two. The best way to love the akhirah is to give away the dunya. One of the greatest opportunities of Ramadan is the opportunity of sadaqah. You must, yaqul as-salaf as-salih, the righteous salaf, they used to say that the love of the dunya and the love of the akhirah are like two scales. When one is heavy, the other one is light. When the other one is heavy, the other one is light. You can't love the dunya and the akhirah equally. If you love the akhirah more, you're going to love the dunya less. If you love the dunya more, you're going to love the akhirah less. So let's love the akhirah more in this month of Ramadan, especially at a time when the ummah needs a lot of help. 3 weeks ago, I was in Calais in France. 4 weeks ago, I was in Calais in France. I went there not to see the Eiffel Tower. Calais in France is on the northeast of France, which is on the border of the English Channel and the tunnel underneath that goes to England. And I was there because 6,000 refugees were there. 6,000 refugees. And I went there and I saw in what condition they were living. And subhanAllah, they were living in a place called the jungle. And it's called jungle because the place is a jungle, wallahi. And they were living like animals. And I asked them, what do you need? The first thing they said, Sheikh, first thing we need is food. Food, wallahi, they asked me for food. I was so ashamed, wallahi. The second thing they said is, I need hot water for a shower, just once a week, please. We don't have water for shower. We just want to make tahara. Every day make tayammum for wudu. Tayammum instead of wudu. SubhanAllah. Second thing wanted is water. Clean water for a shower. Third thing they said, what's the third thing you need? He said, we just need our brothers and sisters to come to us and tell us about Allah. Because our hearts waver. Because we lose faith in Allah. He said, we need someone to remind us not to lose faith in Allah. Because the prophets of God were tested worse than us. And subhanAllah, that's what we need. Wallahi, 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 he put shame in my face. So when I was in Calais in France, I met a brother called Jamal. Jamal is a brother from Malaysia. He is a engineer in UK. He came to Calais in France for 3 days. He said, I'll give 3 days. Like any one of us can say, okay, you know what, we'll do 4 days, 3 days. So he went there for 3 days with his family to look after the people there, to cook food for them. When I met him 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, he was there for 8 months. So I asked him, what do you mean 8 months? What are you doing? He had his kids with him in the camp. He was cooking for the people, 2,000 people. He cooks for them every day. So I said, Jamal, do you have an organization? No. Where do you get the food? I said, Allah provides. And people are bringing in raw materials. I just cook for them. I said, what made you stay there for 8 months? He said, you know what, Sheikh, these poor people, they're benefiting me. I said, how are they benefiting you? Wallahi, these are his words. He said, when I wash the dishes, my hands are getting clean. And I smiled. And then he said, when they eat, I get to eat. They're feeding me. I said, Ya Jamal, you have a nafsul mutma'inna. You have the soul which is so happy with Allah. And that is the soul that, you know, deserves to go to Jannah. And this is what we want. And then when I saw Jamal, that's when I realized. That's when I realized why it doesn't matter you giving money just like that. It's not enough. You also have to feed the orphan. You have to brush your head over the hair of an orphan. You have to go and clean the house of a poor woman. You have to do that. That's why Umar did it, despite the fact that he was still Khalifa. Despite the fact that he was in the affairs, he still bent down from his high pedestal and cleaned the house of a blind woman. And because she was blind, he didn't cover his face. And the woman used to say to Umar, you should be the Khalifa instead of Umar. You should be the Khalifa. You look after me more than Umar does. You look after me more than Umar does. Subhana Khaliq al-Azim. Subhana Khaliq al-Azim. Lesson number two, Yaqwani. give something of the dunya away. Regular sadaqah and charity. Ma naqasa malu min sadaqah. Your wealth will come back to you. The ummah needs that wealth now. It desperately does. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقُّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. In their wealth is an amount well known for the ones who need and ask. يَا بِلَالْ أَنْفِقْ وَلَا تَخْشَ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِقْلَالًا. Rasulullah said, he said, oh Bilal, to a slave, he said, give, give, and don't ever be afraid that the one who has the throne will ever withhold from you. Give, 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 brothers and sisters in Islam. الْمَرْءُ فِي ذِلِّ صَدَقَتِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Person is in the shade of his sadaqah on the day of judgment. So find out places that are collecting money for people that need help. And give that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And give that in the month of the last 10 nights. Last 10 nights start for Monday, correct? So how do you do it? Let's say you want to give 10,000 dirhams away. My advice is give 1,000 dirham every night. Don't give 10,000 one night. Give 1,000 dirham every night. You spread your risk. Don't they say that? You spread your bets. You don't buy one share. Don't just buy Apple share. Buy a lot of shares. I mean, if you just buy Apple share like I did, Allahumma mustan, musibah. Okay? But if you spread your risk, then you get the ajr. Because what happens is if you buy, and if you donate 1,000 dirham every single night, then one of the nights it is going to be Laylatul Qadr, inshallah, right? And so, khalas, 1,000 times it by 1,000 months. Have you done the sums? I calculated approximately 4.9 billion. 4.9 billion dirhams is what you can give to Allah this last 10 nights. If you give 1,000 dirhams every night. Now, who is going to find that difficult? Inshallah, inshallah, we can do it. And even if we don't have the 1,000 dirhams a night, we can find 10 friends who give us 100 dirhams a night, right? We can be the means of doing it. So we maximize our ajr. Ya Rabbi, sanansurunnaka walau ba'da heen. We're going to help you, O Allah, even if it's after a little while, but we're going to help you, Ya Allah. We're going to help you. Nasran mu'azzara. Yani a severe, strong help, Ya Allah. And we're going to help you, Ya Rabbi, in this month of Ramadan. So, sadaqah, sadaqah. In the last 10 nights, give lots of money away. Divide it up into 10 portions so you maximize your opportunity for connecting with Allah in the night of Laylatul Qadr. Last point, last practical advice I have for you. Yaqul ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, it is obligatory on every Muslim who wants to go to Al-Firdaws Al-A'la, who wants to go to Al-Firdaws Al-A'la, to have a secret deed that is between him or her and Allah alone. Secret. No one knows about it except that person and Allah. No one, not even your wife. Do not tell your wife, especially your wife. Do not tell your, and wives, especially your husbands, just don't. How and what are those deeds? It could be sadaqah. It could be like what Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did. He went secretly to a disabled person's house and he cleaned her house. It could be fasting in the months other than Ramadan. It was said about Ibn Abi Layla radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he fasted for 40 years and his wife did not know. And how did they find out after 40 years? Well, what happened was on the day that he died, the poor people came to the dukan or the place where he used to do his business and said, hey, where is the guy who used to give us lunch? I said, what do you mean? So there was a guy here who was like this in red beard, blah, blah, blah. Oh, he passed away. Oh, then who's going to give us lunch? I said, what do you mean lunch? He said, don't you know, for the last 40 years we've been coming and he's been giving us lunch. And his wife said, subhanallah, every day for 40 years I did a food for him, a pack, thinking he's going to have lunch at work. And he has been taking that food and giving it away every single day. And he's been fasting for 40 years. La ilaha illallah. Where is your secret deed between you and Allah? Sisters in Islam, remember Zubaydah radiyallahu ta'ala anha, the wife of Harun al-Rashid. It was said that Zubaydah was a very righteous woman, extremely righteous woman. And one of the things that she did made her very popular. What did she do that made her very popular? She went for Hajj one day. One of the years she went for Hajj. When she went for Hajj, she saw Arafat. Arafat, it was very hot and the Hujjaj had no water. no water. And she dug. She got people to dig. No wells, no water was coming out. So what did she do? He said next Hajj, she had tributaries dug from Euphrates River in all the way in Iraq. All the way, a canal. Can you imagine? Thousands of kilometers from Iraq all the way, because where's the next water? I mean, it's in the River Nile, which has got a big ocean in between, right? So you can't get the water. So they had a big canal dug all the way from Iraq to Arafat. So all the Hujjaj in Arafat, Ya Allah forgive Zubaydah, Ya Allah forgive Zubaydah, because they really benefited from the water, just water. So Zubaydah died one day, and we all are going to die. So the student of Zubaydah saw Zubaydah in their dream and said, Ya Zubaydah, what did Allah do with you? Zubaydah said, in the dream, he said, Allah has forgiven me. So the student said to her, Zubaydah, did Allah forgive you because of that amazing canal that you dug all the way from Iraq, all the way to the plains of Arafat? He said, no, Allah didn't accept that. Because everyone praised me for it, Allah didn't accept it. He said, then what did Allah forgive you for? He said, Allah forgave me for 2 rak'ahs that I used to pray at the depths of the night when no one knew. La ilaha illallah. Ya Rabbi, O Allah, bless us with a deed that is between you and us only, Ya Allah. Please protect this deed from the eyes of mankind, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Protect this deed, Ya Rabbi. And let us hate to tell people about this deed like we hate to be thrown into the fire, Ya Allah. O Allah, give us that deed through which you will give us al-firdaus al-a'la, Ya Rabbal Alameen. A secret deed between us and you, no one should know about it except you, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Bless us with that. And with that, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who benefit from this Ramadan. Don't forget the 3 points of advice. Get involved with good people. Make sure you give the dunya away. Get involved in regular charity. Every month, every day, give some sadaqah and charity. And number 3, a secret deed between you and Allah alone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the inspiration of Abi Mihjan al-Thaqafi. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the hard work and the vigor and the passion of Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dusi. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the unending hard work and desire for success and for Islam and for Allah azza wa jal, like that of that little bird, the Hudhud, in the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create leaders amongst us, like the examples of Abu Bakr, the one who said, وَهَلْ يُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٌّ Zakumullah khair, wa akhiru da'awana, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu sallam nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh. Inshallah, now we will have question and answer session. We've got about 20 minutes, and I'd like you to, inshallah, just keep in mind, put your questions on the topic. Now don't get into all these different questions we can have to make benefit of all, inshallah. If somebody would like to pose a question, then limit that question to the topic, inshallah. We'll have the first one from the brothers and then followed by the sisters. Try to keep your question as short as possible, please. Also, while posing the question, the brothers may give their name and their profession so that we can understand the background of your question as well. She would like. There's a mic over there on my right towards the right, inshallah. So if there's a brother who has a question, then please proceed to the mic. If the sisters would like to take a lead, then inshallah we'll have one question from the sisters first. The sister's mic is towards the end. They've placed them there, not bringing them close. It's because of the camera recordings, inshallah. There's a place made specific for that. So please proceed to the question mic. Let's make this fast, inshallah. Take benefit. I'm sure it can't be that you have heard, mashallah. If somebody wants to understand what they should be doing with their lives, you've got, Sheikh mentioned so many things, inshallah. It's a good indicator, a good point to inshallah pose your question and also make the others benefit from that, from the answer that the Shaykh will give, inshallah. Is there anybody who has a question from the brothers?
Yeah.
Okay, there's a brother there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sir,
zakat and sadaqa is different. Both are different, or we can give zakat and that is enough, and we have to be, it means sadaqa is different. We will give another. Sadaqa can use my relation like a brother, sisters, and my family members. I can give sadaqa to my family members.
Question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. My respected brother is asking about sadaqat and zakat and what's the difference. In the Meccan period, when zakat was not clarified, the same name was used, which is sadaqat. And what was meant by sadaqat was an amount of charity that is due from your wealth, and the amount was left up to the person to decide how much. In Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified how much minimum is obligatory. Minimum is obligatory. And he used a special name for it. He called it zakat. Many of the times, the Quran uses name sadaqat for the name zakat as well. So, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara wal masakin wal amilin alayha, verse number 113 in Surah Tawbah, is a verse where Allah Azzawajal uses the word sadaqat for zakat. Shows that therefore it's interchangeable, and you know which one Allah is referring to from the context. So zakat is the minimum amount of sadaqah that you must give. Minimum amount. For anyone who loves Allah and the Messenger, and who loves the Akhirah, he should want to give more than that. How much do the Christians give? Do you know how much Christians give? Christians today give 20% of their income for spreading Christianity. The evangelicals in America, 15% of Americans are evangelists now, and they give approximately 20% of their wealth for spreading Christianity. Now, if you're going to just give 2.5%, and Muslims are not as wealthy, or most of us are not as wealthy as many of the Western Christians are, then Islam is going to be weak. So don't just give 2.5%, give more, inshallah. That's my advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Verily from mankind are those people who have taken gods other than Allah. They love them as they should love Allah. Those who love, those who believe, they love Allah even more. So if the Christians love their gods this much, we should love our God even more than they love. We should give more. My request, my brothers and sisters of Islam, is to revive the giving of Abu Bakr and Umar. Is to revive the giving of Abu Bakr and Umar. Please use what you need now. Buy your car and your house. But you don't need more than that. Why do we need two homes and three cars and so much wealth? Give them away for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give 50% of your wealth away. I mean, we have the examples of some very, very wealthy people today giving most of the wealth away. We have the example of Bill Gates giving 99% of his wealth away. We have the example of, the richest man giving all of his wealth away. What's his name? Warren Buffett. Giving 99 or almost 99.5% of his wealth away. From the Muslimin, we recently had Sulaiman al-Rajhi, Hafizahullah, who gave over $13.5 billion of his wealth away. So, give your wealth away. And here is what I discovered. What I discovered, I mean, it's not a discovery, by the way. I mean, it's just an experience of life. An experience of life is, don't leave your wealth for your kids. I mean, give them good education. Teach them how to make money. Let them make their own money. How many of us are today enjoying the wealth of our families? Or back home, how many of our grandparents, their wealth is still stuck from some court case or something and still not divided up? Isn't that the case? My grandfather was very, very wealthy. But I'm meant to be like super rich. But at the end of the day, my grandfather's wealth was divided up and unscrupulous people and etc., etc. And subhanAllah, now I haven't even benefited from it. What was the barakah in it? No barakah. No barakah. And you know, my son has an iPad and I have an iPad. His iPad is beautiful. No scratches, always full battery. My iPad is scratched, cracked on the screen, no battery charged. What's going on? What I've realized is that my son likes his own wealth more than my wealth. He treats his wealth better than he treats my wealth. So at the end of the day, how many of us are actually living in the houses of our grandparents or our fathers? Do you like your father's home? Or are you the one waiting to sell it? Then with your new wife, you're going to buy a new mansion somewhere in Dubai. Which one is it? Speak the truth. You know the truth. The truth is, you don't like your home that much. You like your mom's cooking, yes. That's fine. But not the house. You want your own fashionable modern house. The one with the lift inside, the one with the two, and you know, the swimming pool. Your father was like, what swimming pool, man? What a waste of water. You? No, you're a new modern family. You want your swimming pool. And so as a result, Ya Akhil Kareem, my advice is to give them wealth now. My children, I told them, guys, none of you are going to get my wealth. All of you are going to get great education. I'm going to make sure you go to the best universities. I'm going to make sure I teach you how to make money. I'm also going to make sure whilst I'm alive that each one of you has made some money so you can buy your homes and whatever else you need. But my wealth, I'm going to give it to Allah and His Messenger. Because if we don't do this, if we don't revive the giving of Abu Bakr and Umar, this generation is doomed. We must revive it. We must revive awqaf. We must revive the giving. And this has to be done in a big way. Cannot be done in a small way. Jazakumullah khair.
Let's take the next question from the sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Sir, I need to ask about charity and zakah. For instance, a brother or a sister, they have taken some loan and they're not able to pay back. And also they're running from it. So is it okay to give them that zakah so they can pay off that loan? And also I want to know that we do a lot of charity, but is it important to make niyyah of giving zakat? Or we can count that yes, we're giving enough charity, that's part of zakat.
Okay, Jazakallah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a great question. For people who have debts, you must pay your debt. And that takes precedence over everything else. But you know what I tend to do when I have debt? I tend to give a little bit of sadaqah as well. Then I say, oh Allah, you are the rich and I am the poor. You pay my debt, Ya Rab. Okay, you pay my debt. So everyone can afford. Ukhti, even when you are in debt, you're still eating, right? You're still eating, right? Come on. You still got a spare tire in your car, right? You've got something or the other you can give to Allah and His Messenger. So continue to give small sadaqah, even if it be a very tiny amount. Let me tell you, when I was a medical student in Australia, this was in 1994, and I got into it, and the Bosnian War had started. The Bosnian War. Anyone remember the Bosnian War? SubhanAllah. The Bosnian War. And I remember, as a medical student, becoming practicing Muslim at that time, I started sponsoring an orphan at that time. One orphan from Bosnia. I don't know, perhaps the barakah Allah has given me, the honor Allah has given me, might be because of that one good deed that I used to do. Right? And that's what Allah talks about, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ يَقُولُ الْمُفَسِّرُونَ. The scholars of tafsir said in this verse, let me tell you the translation, those who give in the times of ease and the times of difficulty, right? And those who forgive people and know Allah loves those who are muhsineen, those who do righteousness. Yaqulu As-Sa'di rahimahullah, As-Sa'di, one of the scholars of tafsir, said about this verse, he said, this verse is a proof to become a muhsin, you must give sadaqah even when you have darra', when you have difficulty. And that is when you truly prove that you don't want this, you believe more in Allah, you have more tawakkul in Allah than you have tawakkul in your money. What is tawakkul? Tawakkul means I trust Allah more than I trust the money in my pocket. Do you trust the money in your pocket or do you trust Allah? And that's a very important question for us to ponder on, Ukhti. So my suggestion is, even when you have some debt, give small sadaqah at the very least. Secondly, can you give sadaqah and then just say, okay, zakat is from them? No, you should not, because it's an obligatory deed. So give the sadaqah, give the zakat with the intention of zakat, with the clear intention, because an ibadah requires intention. Wal umur bi maqasidiha, and all the affairs are by its intention. And so as a result, the ibadat require a firm intention. So give your zakat, clearly calculate it. Do you know when Allah told us to give zakat, He did not just ask us to give the money, He did something else. Number one, He asked us to calculate it, so we know our wealth, so we know how much money we're doing. Number two, He asked us to find the people so we can give it. So you've got to do all of that too, ukhti. It's not just, okay, I've got to give zakat, how much? Just the bank balance, 2.5%, transfer it to Islamic affairs. It's not like that. It's a bit more than that. It's a bit more involved. Think about what zakat means. Allah says in the Quran, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَحِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ سَكَنٌ لَهُمْ. Verse number 103 in Surah Tawbah. So this verse means, take from their wealth a sadaqah that purifies them and makes their money wholesome and purifies their insides. وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Pray for them. Verily your prayer is a mercy for you. يَقُولُ الْبَغَوِي رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. Imam al-Baghawi said in the tafsir of this verse, he said, here Allah tells us to give zakat so that we go from the manzilatil munafiqeen ila darajatil mu'mineen as-salihin al-muhsineen. Okay? This is the reason. خُذ. Give. Take from their wealth a sadaqah that purifies them. Therefore, what is sadaqah except a purity, not only for our wealth, but also for our insides? So it's got to be with the intention, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
Jazakumullah khair, Shaykh. But the first basmah of question I wanted to know, is it okay to give zakah to my brother or sister who are not willing to pay their loan? Can I give my zakah to pay off their loan?
Okay, anyone who can inherit from you, and you can inherit from them, right? Opposite. Anyone who you can inherit from them, you must not give them zakat. Because then there is the danger that you can inherit from them. Does that make sense? And that your zakat will come back to you. So those sort of people, you have to give them sadaqah. So your brother and sister, it's permissible because they are a distant relative. And at the end of the day, if you have children, your brother and sister, that stops you from your wealth going to them. And if they have kids, it stops their sadaqah coming to you, their inheritance coming to you, correct? So therefore, it is permissible to give to brothers and sisters. However, listen to this, listen to me very carefully. I don't know who you are, but perhaps you're from the Indian Pakistani subcontinent. If you are, then every one of us has family members who need zakat. And they're always telling us, do paisa do, mere liye kya laye ho? Is that right or not? Why are you laughing, guys? Because it's true. It's true, isn't it? Give me two pieces of money, and please, what have you brought from me? In the airport, before salam, it'll be like, what have you got from me, right? And it's true. Because you know what? Some of them are in need. But please, do not waste your zakat perpetually giving it to just your family in that manner. Give it institutionally, so it's directed towards poverty. Otherwise, last 10 years, you've been giving them zakat. This hasn't helped. Help them properly. Get them out of debt properly so you don't have to keep on giving them zakat every year. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Allah knows best.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Salam.
Can we give the zakat to non-Muslims? I mean, is it accepted as zakat or sadaqah?
So one of the categories of non-Muslims that it is permissible to give zakat to is mu'allafati qulubihim. And upon the opinion of the majority of the scholars of Islam, this is permissible. In the Hanafi madhab, the mu'allafati qulubihim has been made abrogated. However, this is not a strong position. The strongest position is that mu'allafati qulubihim are still there. And so as a result, mu'allafati qulubihim don't have to be Muslimin. In the same way, the amilina alayha, those that are working for the cause of zakat, not all of them might be Muslim. For example, an accountant that is doing the zakat fund, some of them might be non-Muslims. Does that make sense? And as a result, they might be able to be given zakat from zakat in order to help the institution of zakat itself. But According to the vast majority of the ulama of Islam, the fuqara and masakeen of non-Muslims are not liable from the first two categories. Innama sadaqatu lil fuqara al masakeen. Fuqara masakeen does not include non-Muslims, includes Muslims only. And this is the strongest opinion, and this is my view as well. Wallahu ta'ala anam.
Probably we have just time for one question. We'll take the one from the sisters. If there's nobody at that mic, then inshallah we'll go back to the brothers.
We have a question on behalf of a sister. She's asking, is it permissible for wife to secretly give in charity, particularly when she's not working, out of the household expenses that the husband gives her? And second part of her question is, can the zakat be given outside of the Ramadan?
And sorry?
The zakat, can they delay it to give after Ramadan?
Okay. All right, okay. The first question is an interesting one. And I remember, you know, in my own cash, my wife used to do that, you know. And I was like, well, noticing about 100 ringgit missing every day. So what's going on? And you know, my wife was trying to do that. Look guys, if it's a small amount, inshallah, that's okay. Small amount, this is ajr for you and ajr for your husband, inshallah, okay? So I encourage it. If it's a small amount from household expenses, alhamdulillah, you should give that away. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ And they stop the ma'un, which is small. What's ma'un? Ma'un for a typical family might be 10 dirham, for example. Ma'un, ya akhi, something small. So 10 ringgit, up to that, do not argue. Okay, 200, 1,000, 10,000, fine. Then you need to, you know, seek the permission of your husband to give that away. But some small things, ma'un, then no, you don't need your husband's permission for ma'un. Wallahu ta'ala alam. You can give that small away, even regularly, inshallah. That's number one. Number two is zakat outside of Ramadan. And that is the asl. The asl meaning the most important, the basic priority, is the zakat is meant to be given after a hawl, which is a lunar year. So you're meant to give zakat throughout the year, not only in Ramadan. Ramadan is only given because, you know, we use Ramadan as a means of coming closer to Allah, doubling our reward, tripling our reward, etc. And as a result, we like to give in Ramadan. But don't do it that way. Don't make the fuqara masakeen rich in Ramadan and then poor throughout Ramadan. That's not right. Give your zakat regularly throughout the year, inshallah ta'ala. That is my advice. Jazakumullah khair.
Inshallah, I now like to request Sheikh Dr. Omar from the Islamic Affairs and Charitable Activities Department to kindly present the certificates in appreciation for the speakers who have come on this Ramadan gathering, inshallah. Sheikh Dr. Omar.